6 family serving the WWE in Budapest, Hungary. My name is Brian, and Ariel is my wife. We have 3 boys, Andrew, who is 5, Joshua, who is 3, and Silas, who's now 6 months old. Our ministry focus in Budapest is international student ministry. We interact with students both through involvement at the International Christian School of Budapest, as well as by leading the high school and middle school youth group at Danube International Church. The students who we are in contact with are a truly international group. Budapest is a major capital city in Central Europe with a large international community. On a weekly basis, we interact with students from the US, Hungary, South Korea, Albania, Ukraine, China, India, and there are new students arriving every year. Some of these students are committed followers of Christ, and our goal is to disciple them as they grow, directing them to find strength in God's Word and encouraging them to live out their faith wherever they go. Many of these students, however, have not accepted Christ as their Savior. They may have a clear understanding of the gospel, or they may have no previous exposure to the Christian faith. In these instances, our goal is to clearly communicate the gospel and introduce them to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that they might come to trust in him and find their hope in his life, death, and resurrection accomplished on their behalf. So whether it's through evangelism or discipleship, we want to see these international students take the message of the gospel with them as they leave their families and set out on their own. These students are literally moving across the globe as they graduate and go on to college or careers. By having the chance to disciple them at such a critical time, we pray that they in turn will make disciples throughout the world wherever God takes them. We hope that you'll be praying with us and that the kingdom of God will advance through the life and witness of the students here in Budapest. If you would like to financially support the work that's being done here, you can find more information on our ABWE page. You can also contact us via email with any questions that you might have. We value your prayers and your support. In all things, to God be the glory.
In case you missed that, that was Brian Dix, who just this last Sunday as a church, we voted to take them on for monthly support, and we will have that as well as a much longer video, about a 7-minute video that explains their ministry there in Hungary, and we'll have those available on our YouTube channel and making that available to you. We're glad you're with us here this morning. We have one other mission opportunity that I'd like to have Scott Staub come, and he's going to share with us a little bit about what God is doing in another part of the world, and I'll let him give a little bit of update on that.
First of all, I want to thank the church for giving to the Ukrainian relief that we see day in, day out on the news. I appreciate that. What I'd like for you to consider is praying, first of all, for a trip that we're going to be planning on a regular basis to go and relieve one of the churches that is on the Danube Delta, which is northeast Romania, as they receive refugees that are coming across the Danube at a clip of about 700 at a time on a barge. And the church that we're working with is Bethel Baptist Church, and they, to date, they've serviced and helped over 1,500 refugees, housing them, keeping them, sending them on to Western Europe in different ways. But I would like for you to consider that today. I'll have a more of an announcement online so that you can see and consider maybe in the future attending, going and helping and relieving the church there in Romania. Thank you.
So make sure that you have any questions about that. You can talk with Scott directly, but there's a lot of opportunities for us to be in help. And so appreciate these different ones. It's good to have the Barcubines as well in the States with us, and good to see Dale, but be in prayer today. Diana is getting married. Chris and her are getting married today around, I think, 2:30. And this weather, pray for that, all right? Pray the Lord allows this to kind of just go right around Chattanooga and you'd have a beautiful time there today. But be in prayer for them, and looking forward, we'll be hearing an update for them a little bit in a couple weeks here, and appreciate the ministry they're continuing to do in the Philippines. Just got word that Jessica and Brandon just had their baby, and so Gwendolyn Rose Lutke, born at 4:58 a.m., 6 pounds, 8 ounces, 18 inches long. I don't know if there's hair because there's a hat on the head, and I can't tell, all right? But congratulate them next time you have opportunity. That's exciting news, and grateful for that, and continue to pray for their adjustments as life continues to take them. There are several opportunities for you as well in our bulletin here to be aware. I mean, I was thinking, wow, I've got a lot of things here, and I don't have the time to share all of these. It's a good thing they're in print, but I want to highlight a couple of things. Yesterday, a group of us were able to go down to Faith United Baptist Church down in the more of the downtown area of Chattanooga, encourage Pastor Clinton, who has taken over Pastor Jones, and doing a work there in the inner city, ministering to people in their community, and appreciate Jen and others organizing an opportunity for our church to extend some encouragement to them. We were there as they had a lot of things to give away. There was a bounce house and things for the children to do, and other ministries in their area that could encourage them as they try to support different needs within their reach. And so just praise the Lord for that. I appreciate each one of you that made an opportunity to come and be a part of that yesterday. And I appreciate Jency bringing several of our Spanish individuals down as well, because there is a strong Spanish population there, as they had opportunity to interact with several there as well. So praise the Lord for that. I appreciate their work there. I want to mention there is a VBS meeting today right after the worship service, and I encourage you to stay for that if you are able to help this year with Vacation Bible School, and that is coming up in the week of July 17th. You can talk with Aaron specifically, but he is wanting to have a very brief meeting right after the service this morning. I don't know which side, Aaron, but he'll be standing up here. He'll point you in the right direction, okay? But if you're able to, whether it's you can't maybe do it every night, but you're able to help some, or if you're able to be there each evening, I ask that you plan to stay right after the morning service there as well. I want to mention that we are having other opportunities to get involved as men. There's a prayer breakfast. As ladies, there is a make and take. I don't know exactly, but there's a lot of really cool graphics and pictures of things that sounds like if you can make it, you can take it. And I won't show up because my stick figures are suspect, all right? But at the same point, this is a great time for you to get together as ladies and perhaps even some of your children. But there is some information there in the bulletin about that, on that little insert. Apparently, there is a need for a sign-up. And so Camilla is asking that, if you would please, to sign up today. And so she'll be out in the lobby. And there are some different pieces of information there in the bulletin about that. I want to mention that this week is Teacher Appreciation Week, and so if you would be in prayer for our teachers at Grace, and I know that we have other teachers that teach in other schools who are part of our church, and this is an opportunity this week to appreciate the work they do, and we thank the Lord for the work that is being done through them, not only in our school, but also in other schools. And so it is a strong ministry to reach into the hearts and lives of young people, and it's a difficult day in which to do that. So be in prayer for them and encourage those that are teaching in those regards, if you would. Missionary of the Week, Gary and Allie Hale, and so keep them in your prayers. We have a graduation recognition there coming up, information about that. Anyway, there's a lot in there, all right? I'm going to let you read the rest of that. Alaska trip. One thing I will say, if you could see how excited Steve is on that insert there, someone has offered to allow us to do what is called a matching gift, up to $10,000, that would help us not only with our current Alaska trip, but to set aside funds for future trips. And so we are in the process of encouraging us as a church to give and to contribute. And so thinking about that, if we were to raise all $10,000, someone would match that with $10,000, that'd be $20,000 to help us go into future mission endeavors and short-term mission trips. And we'd like to be able to do that and set that aside for future generations to be able to do this. And so just ask that you'd be in prayer if you're able to contribute. You can do this online. You can talk to Steve. There's different ways to get involved with that, but we hope that you'll do so. Well, we have several that, as our hearts and minds are aware of, we're praying for. Last night, we had a junior-senior outing for the school, and one of our students there, his father, went into the hospital with a heart attack last evening. And so we had to get her back up and to get back to her family. But just be in prayer. There's opportunities to God to really encourage and to strengthen, and yet we never know what these kids are going through. And just continue to pray for the work that is going on in our school and the different ministries that we have. But I ask that you would pray specifically for the Lehans. Daniel and Mary have attended here in the past, and we continue to minister to them and encourage them, but to ask that you be in prayer for Daniel Lehan this morning, if you would, and his family as he is recovering. And fortunately, he was able to get into the hospital in a good time, and he is doing well, considering. So appreciate your prayers for Daniel, if you would. Continue to pray for the Dicks, Joel and Debbie, Debbie's mother. Phyllis has been battling with several very severe physical needs, and just ask that you be in prayer for Debbie's mother, Phyllis. Don Struthers is home. He's probably not watching right now because he loves to sleep in really late when he doesn't have to be in church, and I can say that because we all know what a kidder he is. Appreciate Don, and he is recovering from knee surgery, and then Larry Poff as well, recovering from surgery. There's several others there that are listed that we are continuing to pray for. It's good to see the Corleys here. I've been praying for them and those twins, and to continue to see them grow and to get healthy, and so many that the Lord has been answering prayers for, and just grateful for that as well. Well, I'd ask if you would, please, let's stand together as a church. And as something that I really feel the importance of is establishing within our hearts and minds a fixation. We take all of these things. I mean, we've heard about a missions project. We've heard about different needs within our church. There are people, and that's the beauty of what we do here together. As we come into this place together, it's not about just simply the grocery list of our thinking. It's about understanding that what we are about and what we're talking about is a relationship. It's this dynamic relationship that we share with a God, and not just any God. It is the one true God. And as we've been focusing on worship and thinking about where that leads us in our walk with Him, as we think about these opportunities to bring all of these needs and all of these requests, we present them before a holy God. We present them before a sovereign God, a capable God, a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could even ask or think. And so we take our heart for a moment, and we allow ourselves to think, Lord, where is our focus even right now? Have we come prepared to be together as a church? And here we are now, we're getting ready to say a verse that we've been focused on for several weeks, to extol and to exalt our God, and then to pause for just a moment and to pray. And where will your mind go even in these moments? Will we stay united in our intention, in our focus? I'd like for us to take a moment and say this verse together as we prepare our hearts to express our worship in song, to have our worship challenged in the preaching of His word. But all through this service, may we have a heart that says that we will never cease to pray one for another. Let's start with this verse together, Isaiah 25 and verse 1. Together, Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name, for You have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord at this time, and let's dedicate our attention, our hearts, our minds. May our spirits be united with His Spirit as we come before Him in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this morning, grateful for this opportunity. We have been spending our Monday through Saturday with You, and now we get an opportunity to come together with others who share in our faith, who come to an understanding of what we believe You to be as our God. And Lord, there are challenges that have walked into this room with us. There are burdens that we carry. And Lord, we're reminded of Galatians 6, where it says that we must bear our own burdens. But also in that same passage encourages us to bear the burdens of others. And there are concerns and there are cares and there are the struggles, whether it be because we've allowed sin to dominate or whether it be because it's just life. It's the taint of sin. It may not be necessarily the idolatry of our heart, but it is the abuse that sin has done upon a world that has been fallen and rejected as one that has turned its back on You. And Lord, we just long for the repair and for the restoration that comes with what You bring when we get to be with You for all of eternity. And Lord, in this moment, we have people that are on our hearts and minds, people that we care about, people that are going through physical, going through spiritual. Lord, hearing about lives and families that are troubled and discouraged, and hearing about ones who are sitting at the bedside of people who have gone through very difficult days. Lord, all of these things weigh heavy upon our hearts, and we're reminded, though, of your care, of your love. And Lord, may you be magnified in our midst today. May it not be because necessarily of the physical things that you do for us, but it's because of that transformation that we are now new creatures created in the image of God, fully now to be magnifications of your glory and expression of who you are. And may you be seen fully. And Lord, as a church, as a people, as we make ready now at this moment to declare you, to express you, to lift you up, may our hearts be purified by this thought. May we be stabilized by this thought. And Lord, may our hearts be prepared by this very thinking to walk back into our Monday through Saturday experiences, that we would live for you wherever you place us, and that we would grow, and that we would be abundant, and that we would find the joy that only you can supply in these things. And so, Lord, we adore you. We find you to be our God. And Lord, I pray that you would establish that place, that foothold in our hearts this morning. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy, your forgiveness, your long-suffering, your gentleness, the patience of your being. And Lord, we come before you ready now to worship. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you sing with us? Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Once again.
Oh, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah.
Show us your glory, Lord.
shut the floodgates. One mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every heart of our praise.
Come and behold it.
See his glory. Come with an honest heart to see all he is. We will discover all of his beauty. His light will burn away all the darkness we've known. Oh, come and behold him. Come and behold. Tenderness reaching to you, just as a mirror shows a reflection. His word and spirit come, now reflecting his love. Oh, come and behold.
In rapture, hear my prayer.
I'll stand strong and worship you. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice, but you're there too. I won't be for my feelings. I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing.
Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. The series that we've been in, the Pillars of the Assembly, talking about some different things that as a church we are founded upon. What is the basis? What are some of the things that we emphasize and why do we do so? And we have been spending quite a bit of time talking about this first of these four pillars, the four pillars being worship and discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, and thinking about their existence within our ministry as a whole, and taking time to think about how each of these works its way out in our ministry, in our lives, and in confrontation with the Word of God, confronting our spirit, uniting with His Spirit. We've been trying to hold before us something that I think is a way of expressing what worship is, and understanding that worship is not a momentary experience, but is a lifelong expression. This is something that we cannot come into this place and hope that we have worshiped. This is not necessarily the place, this moment, and yet we are filled with these opportunities. There are times in our life where we feel like we have worshiped, and yet are we worshiping Monday through Saturday as much as when we come and we hear songs and our hearts are stirred and we hear one another and we're challenged by something directly, but are we allowing God to minister through us throughout our week? And to let it be that it is the expression of our lives. Everything about us is declaring worship to God. Are we truly Christ to the world and everywhere we go? But for the last several weeks, we've taken some time to focus on elements of worship. And so we come back to Ephesians chapter 6 here for just a moment. I want to pick it back up again in verse 10 as a way of taking this thought as this kind of this foundation of thought that he gives to us as he is looking at it as the summary of this entire book here in Ephesians chapter 6. By the time you get to verse 10, he is putting the capstone on the entirety of this book. And he says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. So let's pause for just a minute. As a believer in Jesus Christ, what has been your strength this week? What got you through this week? What have you been depending upon? And in this passage, he reminds us that our real strength comes because he is our Lord. He is the power of our existence. And he goes on to say in verse 11, therefore put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And I love the attachment to this. He takes then even in verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Father, I pray as we pause in this moment to consider what it is that your word has said, that we would think upon these things, that we would allow what your word has presented itself with to soak into our hearts and minds, that we would be prepared to live these truths out. And Lord, even now I pray that as we prepare to deliver from this and from what your word has to say, an emphasis upon these things, I pray that, Lord, you would prepare our hearts right now in this moment to not let there be anything that would hinder us from being able to receive what your Spirit has for us today. And so, Lord, the distractions, the week of this past, and the weakness of our past, may we find here the place of strength and the solidarity of focus, that we would walk into this next week stronger because of who you are and the power of your might. So prepare us, I pray. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm a person who enjoys sports. I like sports. I used to be a whole lot fitter and a whole lot more of an active person when it came to sports. But over the years, and because I am less able to play as many sports as I used to, I have found myself more of a spectator than a participant in sports. Now, there are just some sports that they're not good to be a spectator for. I don't enjoy them as much, and they're not as fun to watch. I would agree with a fellow who wrote a book, John, and I always have a hard time pronouncing his last name, Onwuchiwakawa, something like that. It's a very difficult last name. But I'm glad he can say it better than me. But he has this little book by the title of Prayer, and he talks about the idea of baseball. And I would agree with him that, you know, growing up over the years, we grew up in Southern Illinois, and so we were not Chicago Cubs fans, unlike some of those very ungodly people in our church who are. But we were the Cardinals fans in St. Louis and things like this. And so for all of those years growing up, I can remember walking in, my brother would have the game on, but he didn't like what the TV announcer, he had a radio announcer on and who was doing the announcing. I mean, they loved baseball, but I would sit there and, man, that's like watching grass grow. For me, I do not enjoy watching baseball. And I go to games, and the thing about going to a baseball game is that it's more fun for me to watch the other people who are there and enjoy the company rather than what's on the field. Now, unless it's a really good playoff game and you've got some size up pitchers, and I mean, but for me, I love playing it. I enjoy being a partner in the game, participating more so. I remember when we lived up near Bristol, Tennessee, I pastored a church in Chihuahua, Virginia, just about 30 miles north of Bristol. And I can remember all of our church people about every so often, it would just be like half our church was gone. And I come to realize that there is this little short oval track down there in Bristol, the Bristol Speedway, and they would have church down there on those Sundays, you know? So I used to watch it, and I'm thinking, what is the point? What is the point? Go real fast, turn left. go real fast, turn left. And I never understood it. And I went and watched one, and I got a little closer to the action, and I mean, I'm a little more understanding of it. So here's my thing. I just drive really fast, and I'm a participant on the highway, all right? But there are just certain aspects of being a spectator that just, it doesn't match up to being a participant in these things. Corporate worship. And thinking about what we do here together as a body. It was never meant to be a spectator event. The idea of joining our hearts together in worship as the body of Christ was meant to be something that we participate in. And as we continue to think on our focus of God and who He is and what He does, we are called to worship. And so we do that on our Monday through Saturday experiences, but then all of a sudden we come in here together and it's like we've got some who would just determine to say, well, this is a spectator sport. There is a hindrance in our heart sometimes to want to join in. Why? Well, there could be a myriad of reasons. But the challenge of our hearts is to understand that what God has designed when it comes to the idea of the church, the body of Christ coming together, is not meant to just simply stand aside and watch other people do it. It's where is my heart in cooperation and participation with the rest of these people? And more importantly, where is my heart in cooperation with God? Is He someone that I spectate on and often commentary, or do we have a participation, a fellowship that puts our hearts in action together doing what God has designed? We've addressed some elements as a church, thinking about some of these things that we do together. The first one that we talked about was the idea of preparation, how preparation gives glory to God. So before we arrive and even after we arrive, how do we truly appear as Christ to the world? How do we appear? How? And it's not about a pretense. It's not about us focusing on some sort of a showmanship. It's not the showyism of our faith. It's about it. How is it truly being modeled and fleshed out so that other people would not have to wonder and question, oh, you claim to be a Christian. Boy, I didn't see that coming. Where is our heart in the sense of, are we allowing our hearts to be shaped so that we are ready to come together as the body of Christ? It's that challenge. It's that provocation. It's that Hebrews reminder that we don't forsake this assembly, because as we come together, our hearts are stirred throughout the week to be reminded of what it means to be part of something other than just ourselves. And the second element that we talked about was praise. In the specific nature of that, in the heart of our song, letting our hearts adore Him, in how we let the expressions of praise come forth in song. Boy, what a package we heard this morning, amen? To let our hearts come together, hallelujah, we magnify our God. So how is your heart singing today? It doesn't necessarily have to be a song on tune, as much as that our lives are in tune with God and that it comes forth and there is a melody, there is something about the harmony of our heart and His heart. We praise Him. What's hindering your praise this morning? And usually what I find is that the hindrance of our praise is based upon an expectation that has been set by our own design rather than letting Him design our life. Then last time we focused on the proclamation. And proclamation gives God glory. How the word of God is proclaimed through the reading and through the preaching. But today I'd like to look at another significant element that is contributing to our ability to worship as a body and how we bring attention to the glory and to the preeminence of God within our lives. And so this morning I'd like to talk about how prayer gives God glory. In verses 18 and 19 specifically, but really more verse 18 of this passage we read, where Paul writes to these Ephesian believers, and he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Very similar to what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Praying without ceasing is the model here. Praying at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, with all these things that we've been talking about, with this aspect of this struggle that we're in, and everything that I've been writing to you in these previous five chapters, everything with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for yourself. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's for all the saints. It's an awareness that you're not alone in this conflict. And the beautiful thing about what God has saved us to do and to be is that he comes to us as individuals, and we have our unique individual relationship with God through the salvation that is uniquely gifted to me. But it then brings me into union with you. And we get to do this thing together called church and life. And we get the strength that comes from the numbers, the people that God puts us into fellowship with. And so he reminds us that part of our prayer focus is upon all of the saints. Prayer glorifies God in worship. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be in the habit of praying. And we find that prayer is often one of the most overlooked elements when it comes to worship as a group of believers. And I wonder, why is that? And this is something I've been challenged by as I've been studying this and thinking about this as a pastor leading our church into a time of corporate, of congregational worship. Where does prayer fit in times like this? And oftentimes I wonder if it's due to the fact that how we perceive prayer as an interruption or as a break in the action or as a transition to something other, or maybe even thinking that it almost is like prayer is moving us from one important thing to another important thing, and this is just the bridge of how we get there. Does prayer become the expression of worship? Does it prepare our hearts, or is it just downright boring? Referring to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, I like how John Eadie, one of the writers, he wrote in the late 1800s. And so when you read him, you have to read him about four times in order to really get a sense of what he's saying. But boy, he's powerful. And he mentions these two words that are used here in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, as the New American, as I'm reading it, says it here. Some translations will talk about supplication, use some other synonyms in there. But he refers to these two words that Paul uses here, as well as in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It's the same phrase there he uses in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, this prayer and petition. And those words, this prosukse, the idea of that word prayer that's translated there, is prayer in general, the general aspects and attitudes of devotion and adoration, confession, thanksgiving, all of these general parts of just what we come into prayer and we do in our prayer time. And then he says, but coupling that with deesis and the idea of that petition is, it's a special branch of prayer where it's more direct and it's more earnest. This is a petition that comes with a specific situation in mind. You have something that's truly on your heart and you're burdened by. And I would really border on the belief that Paul is referring here to me, almost another component of the armor. Now, Edie would disagree with me on that, and we'll get to heaven to figure out which part, you know, who's right. But at the same point, I really do believe that what Paul is using here, and I believe strongly that Paul is making it clear that the armor is made more secure through prayer. It's sort of like this is what cinches it all up. This is what ties it all together. This is what fills in the gaps, this time of prayer that we spend. Where does prayer fit inside of the corporate setting? When we come here together as a body, where does prayer fit? Have you taken note of the time we have spent in prayer already this morning? Or is it just so much a part of our routine as a church that we have just sort of glossed over that and our minds did not really engage with the understanding that this is what we just walked into and this is what we just did? I think we get the value and the need for prayer in our personal time, and we may struggle to do it on a regular basis, but I would venture that we understand that it's an important part of our Christian life. But what about our congregational time? Is having prayer just a way to simply draw attention to things like the beginning of our worship service, or to the dedication of an offering, or to the closing of our service? Then we just offer some form of prayer to get us out the door. Is it our way of attempting to focus our attention back onto the worship that we have experienced and prepare us for the week as we close our service? Is that all that prayer is good for in our congregational time together? Could prayer mean more to our time of worship than we are allowing it to mean as a church? I want you to notice with me just a couple of thoughts this morning about the concept and the element of prayer as it is tied to our worship as a corporate body. The first thought that I'd like to share with you is this thought that could be summarized in this way, that we need to follow the pattern. And for that, I want you to look at two basic passages of Scripture that are, for the most part, probably if you have been connected in any way with church whatsoever, no matter what religious background, denominational background, these are two passages that you have probably heard. You've heard probably more than once. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 11 first and think about what is said here from Luke's understanding of this time. And this seems to be something that Christ has referenced, and it took very much a hold in the hearts and lives of these disciples. But there is something that is setting the sort of the backdrop that Matthew does not allude to in Matthew chapter 6. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, he says this: it happened that while Jesus was praying. So there is a circumstantial moment here. There is a time in which Christ himself is praying. And he goes on to say he's in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, and this is an interesting thought, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever had a lesson on how to pray? Has there ever been a time when someone came into your life and said, "Okay, now this is how we're to pray"? And if we think about that, in a lot of our traditions, especially in more of these Baptist traditions, we kind of shy away from anything that would appear liturgical. Because we get really scared by that word for some reason, as if like that's, you know, a bad idea. But the emphasis really is more on there is something that is being lost, there is something that is being missed, and these disciples recognize that Christ has something unique that they don't seem to have, and they want to get in on it. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? So what would Jesus teach you about your prayer life? But it's interesting because at this point then, Christ goes into what is considered the model prayer. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now Matthew fills in some things and is really more of the model prayer that most of us are familiar with, but for that we go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, there is no precursor to an instructional lesson time here. He just jumps into it in the midst of all of chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, if you don't forget, you know, this is where we are to seek. This is what we're searching for. This is where moth and rust and all of this, you know, where our hearts are, where treasures are. Everything about Matthew chapter 6 is identifying what's going on inside of the person's heart. And all of this is really led up to by this instruction here. He says in verse 8, so do not be like them. He's referring to these Pharisees and to those who stand in positions and stand there and they look more at themselves than the beholding the grandeur of God. And he goes into then verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he says in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There is a caution attached to this prayer found in verses 7 and 8. For when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. And that's why the praying of this prayer in a repetitious manner is not meant to add anything to your spiritual well-being. In fact, this prayer was not necessarily intended to be a prayer that is prayed, but in it are the components that should undergird and give to us a foundation of what our prayer life is like. This is not a prayer to be repeated in its sum total. It's a prayer to be expressed in how we would express it. And there are these components inside of it. So don't turn this into some mindless babbling. It's not about the repetition of these phrases, but in this manner, in this way, follow this as a pattern for your prayer life. And you can basically break this model prayer down into two parts. You've got the first part that is the devotion to God, which is to honor and obey God. And then you have the dependence on God, where he talks about your physical needs and your spiritual needs. God's model emphasizes a balanced approach to speaking to God. And we need to spend as much time expressing our devotion to God, our adoration of God, as we do in seeking to express our need for God, getting something on our behalf from God. And over the years, I can remember several who referred to prayer as a four-part way, and for using four different words and using the word acts. You ever seen that before? It's a great little tool to have to kind of think about your prayer life. And it really does line up here with this model of prayer. Do you spend time in adoration? Do you spend time in confession? Do you spend time in thanksgiving? Do you spend time in supplication? The idea of supplication is that idea of the request, of the petitioning, of the intercession that we have one for another. Does our prayer life model these things? Or do we go right to the end where we're begging God to fix something, cure something, give something? And we come to God with our grocery list and say, God, okay, you know, when the next time you're available, if you could, from the storehouse of heaven, if you could supply, you know, Lord, I need this and this and this and this. Okay, you know, Gabriel, can you take this to God for me, please? Where is he? What does your prayer life sound like in your own head? And when we come in sincere worship to adore, it drives me to see myself as I am in comparison to his holiness. As I'm adoring God and I'm aware of who he is, it puts me into a perspective, as Isaiah chapter 6, I am a people that is unclean and I am of this people. It leads me to realize where I still wish to live in independence of him, and to seek other things or even other people to replace his preeminence of who he is. And how my heart then appreciates the goodness of his hand. And I cherish my standing as his child and the benefits that he pours out on my life. And so my heart then turns to generosity. It turns to thankfulness. It's not hard for me then to appreciate from the hand of God how God has supplied my needs, and I come in thanksgiving for everything that He has done. And in that gratitude, I recognize that there are other people who need to be ministered to from what He has handed to me. But it also leads me to think on others and their needs, and I bring their burdens before the Lord, and I consider how He will be accomplishing His will in them. Think about the phenomenon of corporate prayer for just a moment. And no matter if it is the prayer expressed by just one person, as I, your pastor, or a missionary, or one of our staff, or a guest speaker who comes in, it is that sense that we as a body are joined together in prayer to God. The way our prayers as a body can encourage and even edify our hearts when we allow them, our minds and our hearts to join in attention to God and what is being said about Him and His abilities. The first part of this model prayer puts things into perspective that we must know to whom we are speaking, our Father. And some of you don't have a good role model as an earthly father. And so when you introduce that concept into your heart, you are defining His identity based upon what you know earthly. But will you allow God to redefine even your idea of fatherhood by His identity as our Father? Our Father who is in heaven. And the idea of the heaven there is not that He is untouchable and unreachable. But the idea of heaven there is that there is a throne on which He sits, there is a place in which He stands, there is a control in which He possesses, that He has dominance over everything. My Father, He can do anything. Our Father who is in heaven. And so we appreciate and we value the importance of this relationship. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to understand that by faith it is the right that I have, that He and I have an eternal arrangement. He is my God, and I am His child, my Father. I don't know what you came in here this morning with. I don't know what burden you brought with you. I don't know what distractions are still plaguing the mind. I don't know what it is that you're trying to carry. But that's not Ephesians chapter 6. Because we stand in His strength. It's in my Father's strength. The second part emphasizes that I come to Him. And by this I mean that we are not to go to another source or to elevate anything that God has given to me above Him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed is Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as much as it is being accomplished in heaven. Is the understanding of His sovereignty and His control that is on display, and it's on display as He works through us as a people, through me as an individual. He is on display, and therefore my heart comes first in devotion to Him. I adore Him. And I keep going back to the source each time I find myself lacking, because He gives today what we need of this daily bread. He supplies what I need for today. So don't worry about tomorrow, because see, that's what He goes on to say in the rest of the chapter. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Oh, there's enough evil going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Come on, focus today. God will provide what you need for today. The sufficiency of His grace, the benevolence of His hand, It's not cut off. It's not stymied. It's not put behind his back. He reaches. He extends. He just wants our hearts to ask, Lord, I don't know what I need, but can you give me what I need for today? Give me the bread of sustenance for today. And whether that's in a physical dilemma, Lord, provide in all of the rest of this, the idea of forgiveness, the idea of verses 14 and 15 there, forgiving transgressions, all of that comes back to what is my attitude about God's generosity to me? How do I then turn around and show mercy to other people? If I am not willing to be the model of mercy to other people because I have received all this mercy from God, then where is my heart at right now? I am focused on my hurt. I am focused upon my shame. I am focused upon someone else's guilt. I am focused upon the oppression of their attitude. I am more focused upon their sin than I am upon the deliverance that only can come from God. And so if I don't have a heart ready to forgive, if I don't extend it, I stay bound in their failure. I stay bound in my failure. Instead of understanding the freedom and the power that comes because he is my Father. And he gives me the grace I need. He gives me the enablement today to deal with bitterness and resentment and hurt and abuse and all of these things that come with life. And so I come together as a part of this body. I walk in together as a partner with Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his people. And I carry all of these temptations and all of this struggle. And I deal with all the failures of the world around me. And it stymies my ability to sing. It stymies my ability to love on you, to see you and what's going on in you. I can't be generous to you when I am struggling with the generosity of God. And so Monday through Saturday, I wrestle. And then I pretend on Sunday. Is it any wonder then that sometimes we walk in and our hearts don't long to be praying people? I don't really want to talk to God. I'm a little bit mad at him right now. You ever had your two-year-old come to you and say, I hate you, mommy? Really? And sometimes I wonder if that's not how we get in our little temper tantrums with God. God, I hate the life you've given me. Our Father, who is over it all, who sees the past and the present and even the future. To this one, we devote our attention. And we depend upon him because he knows what today I need. And guess what? He will be ready to give me tomorrow what I need. And the next day. How do we pray as a people? How does this play out inside of our church? How does this work within the corporate spaces? If you read the book of Acts, before any great event ever happened, it was always preceded in prayer. Over 21 different prayers are mentioned inside of the book of Acts. And almost every time a prayer is offered and a prayer is recorded, God does something unbelievable for the church. Why aren't we seeing God do more? And maybe it's because we're praying to the wrong gods. And we've been doing that Monday through Saturday. And then we pretend like we know him on Sunday. So not only do we need to follow the pattern, but second of all, you need to follow the leader. Remember playing that game, elementary? You get one of your buddies, and they say, okay, I'm the leader. And where would they go? They would jump over swing sets and over ditch lines and And then there were some of those kids that were really just nasty, mean people, right? And they would take you through mud puddles and all kinds of stuff, right? And you had to follow the leader. The beautiful thing is our leader is Christ. And he has modeled for us how important a priority prayer was even for him. And imagine God, the very Son of God, finding prayer to be this important. And he prayed and he sought time to talk and to communicate with his Father as expressed within the Godhead. And when we read of his words expressed in prayer, they always elevate the view of the Father. He is always bringing our understanding of the Father to a heightened level. So how can we do this? There's a little book, The Glory to His Name by Gary Reimers. I appreciated this as a challenge. And there's a few things in it. Obviously, it's written by an author that's human, but he had some really neat statements. And when it came to this thought of praying within the body, he made this statement about how we as a people can gather together in prayer. And first of all, he says that people could just simply listen to the prayer. So as a people, as a person, as you are gathered in this place, as Reimers is offering here, you could just simply be there and you're just listening. So maybe Fred is praying at a point inside of the service, or I come up here and I'm praying, and as we did at the beginning, as we prayed before the rest of this message, and where does your mind go? A second possibility, he says, is that people could pray along in their own words at the same time. I remember I went to a church down in over in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I was 16 years old, and I had been part of a school event, and my dad was real friendly with the pastor, and the pastor found out that I had won this event, and he invited me to come up and pray. This is a church about 800, 900 people, 16-year-old kid. And I got warned, and they said, now make sure you pray long. 16-year-old, pray long. What is that? I mean, that's like 30 seconds, man. I mean, we're done, right? So I get up, and I pray, and I'm praying, and I'm trying to think of anything and everything. I mean, I probably was praying for our poodle. I mean, I was doing everything in my mind to pray long. Because why? Because the entire church started praying at the same time. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a service like that, but every time someone would come and they would pray, the entire church would start praying out loud together. I got done, and it felt like 5 minutes later, they all stopped. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what Gary Reimers has in mind, but I wonder if we just check out. Oh, they're praying now. Or we get to watching, they about fell up the steps. Oh my. Or, you know, oh boy, I don't know if I like that tie with that shirt that guy's wearing over there, you know. Or I wonder where they got those shoes. Where does our mind go? Do we attempt to pray with them? Now, a third way he mentions is that people as individuals could follow carefully with the one who's leading in prayer and pray the prayer along with him. I don't know how that's much different than the second one, but he offers this as a way to say that as I am thinking about what he is saying, do I agree? Am I adding to that thought? Am I confirming those things? Is that the same as what my heart would be praying for? What scripture passage comes in line with that? Where does our mind go when someone stands here and together leads us, and we say leads us in prayer? Prayer has the power to knit our hearts after the true leader of our church. And I like how Paul put into Philippians chapter 4 in verses 6 through 9, where he wrote this and he says, be anxious for nothing. I mean, think about this as he takes this verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. What are you anxious about? What's not working on your timetable? What's not happening according to your plan? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every delay, in every abundant opportunity, I pray. And there is supplication with thanksgiving because we are letting our requests be made known to God and the peace of God. which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's another powerful reminder in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19 where he says, and again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. He says in verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. My dad used to always say, where two or three are gathered together, we take an offering. It's really more in the emphasis of a prayer. It's about what's uniting our hearts. And it's interesting, that word that's found there in verse 19, the word agree there in the New American, it is the word that we get our word for the symphony from. And it carries the idea of a harmony of musical instruments, and it became this word that was translated just as we see it here, to agree, to have mutual consent, to be in harmony. So what are we praying for? Prayer inside of worship has the power to bring hearts together, to cause factions to cease amongst the brethren. We know that the Holy Spirit is present with every believer, whether he or she is in the quiet of their own home or in the place of corporate worship. But this passage in Matthew emphasizes the power that we possess when we, through prayer in our heart of worship, unite to better understand our relationship with the one true God. God, get the discussion onto the right place. Let us focus on you. Church, we need to pray. And we need to pray more often, longer, more attentively. We need to pray in such a manner that it draws our thinking to see God as our true leader, our Lord as the soul's lover. Our world's greatest need is Christ. But if the church is confused, then how is the world going to see him? We need to pray to better our worship, and we need to worship to better our understanding of the importance of prayer. And to think of our prayers as a church. So, church, do we think of praying as only the grocery list of our needs? Do we only see prayers as a place to deal with the times of crisis? Do we only enter into prayer because we have failed and we're fearful of our standing with God? Do we pray only to hear our views before God and to somehow seek to convince him that we are smarter and have life figured out far better than he ever could, and appears to what he is doing, God, we've got a better plan? Praying is God's word expressed on our lips. Praying is us conforming our will to his. Praying is our hearts lining up with God's heart. So, church, how do we pray? And one of the things I've been challenged by in this thought is how little we give attention to praying in our times together. We pray to open our service, to move us from perhaps the song time to the preaching time, and then to even to close. But what do we in each of those times truly express? What are we saying? What are we doing as a church to adore God? What are we doing as a church to confess our sins? What are we doing as a church to truly bring our supplications and our petitions to God? What are we doing to clearly lead our hearts together to emphasize the command that we have to pray? Back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How could we worship better in prayer? And how will your heart be better in prayer and aligning in worship? Let's stand together and let us think about it in prayer together. Where is your heart this morning? Where is your mind? And what will we say at this point in time? We've been challenged to think upon prayer. So where does your mind go even right now? Father, as you are fixated in a position to do anything and everything that's within your will, we come together before you this morning. And we recognize that as a people that are still wrestling with a fallen nature, that there are times that we are inclined, that we find it easier, and our default switch is to go back into our flesh. And so, Lord, we ask that you would please forgive us for that. Father, I pray that we would come before you in a heart that understands that you are truly supreme in anything and everything, and therefore we have received from your hand every good gift. Because as James 1:17 says, the only thing that comes from your hand, that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning, is every good and perfect gift. And whether that's a vacancy of a land, a piece of property as a church that we want so desperately to be back on, or whether that's a troubled relationship with a spouse or with a child, or whether that's in a situation of life where difficulty of work or location, Lord, we take everything from your hand and we work everything through your hand to stand, because we don't wrestle against the flesh and the blood. We wrestle against those dominant thoughts, those forces of wickedness. We push back and we stand firm in the power of your might. And so, Lord, I pray for our church today. I pray that we would be a people that are truly your people, dedicated to you, sold out for your glory. That, Lord, you would encapsulate our hearts with your presence and your person, and that we would be people that express you day after day as we are the vessels of worship for your glory. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. And teach us to magnify you in the quietness of our hearts. And even in this moment, as we unite and to think about what is a people, if we would just truly be your people, what we could do within the city of Chattanooga in our region. Lord, may we magnify you and love you, live for you, because we worship you. Teach us to pray. Speak to hearts this morning. If there is a heart that's troubled, a heart that does not have this kind of a relationship with you as their God, as their Father, as you are to them, the Lord, I pray they would seek someone out this morning before they leave. Talk to me. Talk to someone on this platform. Lord, help us to understand our position with you. And Lord, if there's one that's dealing with life, and in the crisis of this moment, their hearts are distracted, and they can't hold on to your goodness, Lord, I pray that you would help them to also find help today. Speak, Lord, as only your word and your spirit can to our souls, and let our hearts align with you as we pray and we trust you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing with us.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Send us grace.
you so much for joining us. We would love for you to join us in our fellowship time that's in the fellowship hall for a few minutes. I think we'll extend it 10 minutes, maybe. About 10 after, and we'll let the folks back there know. So classes will start at 10 after this morning, 11:10. We would love for you to join us back there. Lord bless you. Have a great afternoon.